After all, who blessed us with this day?
As David said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. And we are certainly rejoicing in the day and want to make the best use of it in praise and honor of Him and His Son. John chapter 10 and verse 10 is a passage that we have been reading at the beginning of our lessons for the last few weeks. It says, "The thief cometh not that he may steal and kill and destroy." Now, I just read that wrong, didn't I? "The thief cometh not but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." We're all looking for an abundant life. And we're not just looking for abundance with reference to material things or money, but something that makes our life worthwhile, something that gives it meaning and significance. I think everyone looks for that. In John chapter 15, we've been studying a little bit about this. Beginning in verse 4, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and they gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. Even as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, we've been talking about this abundant life, and the key to abundant life is bearing fruit, manifesting in our lives and our actions the purpose that God has given to each and every one of us. And the key to bearing fruit, as we have just read, is abiding in Jesus. When we talk about abiding in Jesus, we're talking about a figure of speech that is used to describe having a relationship with Jesus, to know Him, to have fellowship with Him, to work with Him, and have Him work with us and in us. And that's what he's talking about, abiding in Jesus. Now, what is the key to abiding in Jesus according to our text? Well, if you look again at verse 8, he says, "Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." And then in verse 10, he says, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." The key or the secret to abiding in Jesus is keeping His commandments. And of course, that makes sense, doesn't it? Having fellowship through Him, through the keeping of His commandments. Now, the secret or key to abiding is obeying the commands of Jesus. Then we need to be doing that. Again, John 15 and verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." You look at John 15 and verse 14, a passage that some of us are a little bit more familiar with perhaps. "Ye are my friends if you do the things which I command you." The fellowship that we want, that we desire, is ours if we do the things that are commanded. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and beginning in verse 24. It says there, "And he that keepeth his commandments abideth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he gave us." Well, what is the difference between having this relationship and not having this relationship? Read it again. "And he that keepeth his commandments," that is the commandments of God that were given through Christ, "abideth in him and he in him." If you want fellowship with God, if you want to be God's friend, you have to do what God says. You have to do what Jesus says. And sometimes we don't understand that. Well, obedience govern the relationship that God had with his Father throughout his life. In John 15, in the last part of verse 10, let me read that whole verse. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You observe the relationship between God and Jesus, especially in what they were trying to accomplish. And Jesus didn't just sit and ask God to do certain things, but he got up and did some things himself, things that his Father told him that he needs to be doing. And so it is with us. The desire of Jesus was to keep his Father's will. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, when he is in the midst of talking to the woman at the well, the disciples go off and they buy food and they bring some back to Jesus, and he doesn't seem interested in it at all. And Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. This is where I get my nourishment. This is where I draw my strength, in doing the will of Jesus, of God, as it has been expressed to me. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He seeks the will of God, and he takes steps to accomplish that. John chapter 6 and verse 38. John 6 and verse 38, it says, for I am come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. If you read the Gospel of John, you see this over and over and over again, not only with reference to what Jesus did, but with reference to what Jesus said. And he's already set this up as an example for us. And that example is once again repeated in chapter 14, where it says, again in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You want to be like Jesus? You want to be Christ-like? Then do what Jesus says. 1 John chapter 2, I think this passage is so far back toward the end of the Bible that a lot of people don't read it and they don't realize what it says. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, he says, and hereby we know that we know him. We can be assured of the relationship that we have with Jesus and with God. He says, if we keep his commandments. Almost sounds repetitious. We're getting a little repetitious, as a matter of fact. Well, why? What is the power of this repetition? It's to demonstrate the seriousness of it. You have so many people who believe, in fact, I heard it on television this afternoon, that you don't have to do anything. One individual says you can even desire not to be saved. And if God's picked you out, it's too bad for you. You're going to heaven whether you like it or not. That's Calvinism, and of course it's about as false as a tale as you can find anywhere. But there are others who believe that, of course, works have nothing to do, and they would include obedience. Have nothing to do with salvation. Just your expression of faith, saved by grace only. And by the way, people who believe that generally believe that faith does not come by hearing, it comes by direct operation. This is the work of God, that you believe on his Son whom he has sent. John chapter 6. But what a lot of people don't realize is that statement was made in response to what must we do that we may work the works of God. Faith is a work of God, not in the sense that God does it, but in the sense that he demands it. He commands it. And so if you want to please God, you have to have faith. It starts there. But it starts there because there are other things that God commands. He goes on to say here in 1 John 2 and verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Well, what about the person who says he knows God and then preaches you don't have to keep any commandments? He not only doesn't keep them, He says you don't have to. And the truth is not in him, he says. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. The love of God is perfected in whom? Those who keep his word, those who do what he says. Hereby we know that we are in him. How do we know? Whereby do we know that we? If when we've kept his commandments, when we've done what he says. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. That is, if we abide in Jesus, then we need to live like Jesus lived. We need to act like Jesus acted. Now, we need to understand the importance of obedience. Some people say, well, David, this sounds an awful lot like a first principle sermon. It is. But it's a first principle sermon that's not only relevant to those who are outside of Christ, but it's relevant to those of us who are in Christ. Because there's a lot of people who are in Christ, they've done what they need to do to get in Christ, who live a faith-only life. You're familiar with the book of James, where he says, we've got to do what God asks us to do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own self. Suppose a man has faith, but he has not works. Can that faith save him? James chapter 2 and verse 14. And he gives the answer. Well, for example, in verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. There's no way to get around that. And so certain ones have said, well, James is kind of a questionable epistle anyway. Isn't that convenient? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just, you know, anything we don't like, we can go cross off? That's exactly what they do. James, one of the earliest books accepted in the canon. One of the most quoted books by the so-called early church fathers, that is the old people in the church back in around the first century. Don't tell me it's an epistle of straw. It holds every criteria for belonging to the canon that every other book has, every single one of them. But we don't like what it says, and so we're going to reject it. But you know what? Here's the thing about it. It wasn't written to people outside of Christ. It was written to people in Christ who were living faith-only lives. When you obey the gospel, we talk about five steps to salvation. Well, do it. Are there just five? You've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then, hallelujah, we can go wait down at the train station for the train to pull in and carry us to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches a sixth step. It teaches walking in newness of life. When Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, teaching who? The people that you're trying to make disciples? No, the people you've made disciples. Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. If you want to call yourself a Christian, Christian is a word that's applied to the disciples of Christ. And in John chapter 8 and verse 31, a disciple of Christ, a true disciple, is identified. Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you truly my disciples. He wasn't talking about just thinking about it or believing or accepting it as true. He's talking about keeping the commandments, doing what they're told. Can you imagine the disobedient child? And his father comes to discipline and says, but Father, Daddy, I believe in you, and I love you, and I want to play softball with you this afternoon. Let's have some fun together. You don't think that was tried? I had one of them, and I was one of them. Did it cut it? No. still had to answer for the things that I did. And when I did that, then I found a place in my Father's heart for forgiveness. But I had to do that first. I had to do what He said. Just like you require and have required of your children. So, there are some places in the Old Testament where the lesson of obedience is driven home. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth Jehovah thy God require of thee but to fear Jehovah thy God, to walk in all His ways. What's He talking about, to walk in all His ways? He's talking about the way you live. You live like God has given instruction in His inspired revelation. And to love Him and to serve Jehovah with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that you don't have to do it with your body. How can you serve God with your heart and soul if you don't have to do it with your body? To keep the commandments of Jehovah and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. You know this passage. Come now, and let us reason together, saith Jehovah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse to do what? If you refuse to be obedient, you don't obey. And rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. 1 Samuel chapter 5, or chapter 15, verse 22 and 23, when Saul, King Saul, disobeyed God by bringing back the best of the flocks and herds of the Amalekites and King Agag. This is what Samuel said to him. And Samuel said, hath Jehovah's greatest delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of ram. And that's still true today. That's not a part of the Old Testament law. That's a part of God's nature and His right as a sovereign ruler. He has a right to tell us what to do and direct us in our lives. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, He also rejected thee from being king. And then you read the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is what man is all about. This is why man was created, to fear God and to keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Well, in the Old Testament, obedience was important. But it's just as important in the New Testament. I want you to notice Matthew chapter 7. And even though the words are different, you can find the sentiments are precisely exactly the same. Verse 21, Matthew 7, 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. You have to do something. You have to do the will of the Father. Well, what is the will of the Father? Well, you read your Bible and you find out. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Notice these people. Once again, did they do anything wicked? Well, not in the list that they gave. If you can prophesy, cast out demons, and do many mighty works, that's good, isn't it? If you really can do it. Now, if you're lying about the miraculous part of it, then you got trouble. But if you can do it, it's not bad. And Jesus never condemned anybody who could genuinely do those things. And they gave Jesus the credit. Now, this is on Judgment Day, see. They said, by the power of Jesus of Nazareth, by the power of the Son of God, come out. And the demons would come out. Now, notice what Jesus says to them. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You cannot understand this out of context. Because if you try to, it just messes up your mind. The context begins with verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, here's the thing. When they were doing these wonderful things, who's going to say that's not the will of the Father? But what about the things that aren't so great? What about the things that don't draw attention to you? What about the things that they had not done that Jesus said they had to do? Now look at verse 24. Everybody knows. I like to do this because I grew up too fast. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Everybody knows that. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. Now, the storm that he talks about here is not the storms of this life and the trials and tribulations and trouble that we. It's the judgment day. And if your house is not built on the rock, it's going to fall down. Well, how do you build on the rock? You hear what Jesus says to do, and you do it. Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not. What's the difference between them and the first people? Well, they heard and they didn't do it. Friends, those of us who are members of the Church of the Lord, are you listening to this? Are you doing the will of God? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. And somebody says, well, you know, David, that was the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so what? Well, you know the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was just straightening out misconceptions of the old law. Oh? Is that all he was doing? Look at the next couple of verses. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes. What did the scribe do? He got up and read the law and then explained it. And is that all that Jesus did? If it is, then Matthew didn't know what he's talking about. He says he wasn't teaching as one of their scribes, but as one who had authority, as a lawgiver. And it was evident in the sermon that he'd just preached. Those things, unless the context demands it, belong to the new law. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 says, why call ye me Lord, and do not the things which I say? A disciple does what the master bids him to do. Why do you call yourself a disciple if you're determined not to do all those things? Or if it's not necessary? Look at Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 31, where Jesus describes his true family. It says, and there came his mother and his brethren, and standing without, they sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting about him, and they say unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answereth them, and saith, who is my mother and my brethren? And looking around on them that sat round about him, he saith, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, The same is my brother and sister and mother. Whosoever shall do the will of God. There's nothing to do, according to some. I'm not talking about the denominationalists who believe that faith only salvation. I'm talking about the Christians who practice it. There's something for us to do. I issued a challenge one time. In fact, I've done it frequently. People come every now and then and they say, David, we just don't feel like we're doing enough. What can we do to help out more? What can we do to be of more assistance in the kingdom and so forth? Well, glad they ask the question when they do, and the first thing I deal with is the first thing that they can do. Show up. Now, there's some people who are kept away by work or sickness or whatever. I understand that. But there's some people that you could tie a rope around their neck and tie the other end around the bumper of your car, and you still couldn't drag them down here on Sunday night or Wednesday night. They're not coming. Period. So what can they do for the Lord? What are they doing for the Lord now when they don't show up? You got a problem, don't you? If you're going to do something for the Lord, start with the easiest thing. That's just be there. You mean we got to go to church on Wednesday night? It's almost like, you mean we got to go to the dentist every week? If there's anybody out there who's a dentist, I'm sorry. But oh, I wouldn't want to go to the dentist every week. I got a Bible study with the dentist every week, but I'm working on him. He's not working on me. Kind of makes your teeth hurt, doesn't it? But anyway, Matthew 28, again, he says, all authority hath been given, this is verse 18, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, literally disciple, but make disciples of all the nations. How do you do that? Baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you do with them when you've got them discipled or when you've made disciples? You teach them to observe the things which I've, all the things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So, as Christians, we have our work set out for us, don't we? Some other passages that we find interesting in Acts, the 10th chapter, when Cornelius was at the house, or Peter was at the house of Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He says in verse 34 and 35, and Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him. How many times have you heard somebody say, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags? Oh, we've got a passage in Isaiah that says that. It does. You know what he's talking about? The context in which he's talking is the corruption of the rulers of Judah, who are altogether against what God was for. They wanted to form an alliance with Egypt because the alliance with Assyria had failed to fight off the Assyrians. Isaiah calls it a covenant with death. They were determined to do that. And they were idolaters. And there were a lot of other things as well, very loose with their morals and oppressive. And so, this is just another way of God saying through the prophet, these people are rotten. They're no good. Good for nothing. Does God appreciate and recognize the good things that we do? Absolutely. That's what this verse is talking about. In verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he prayed and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. He commanded them to be baptized. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Some of us have gotten the idea that once we've been baptized, our ticket is punched, and like I say, we can just go down to the station and wait. But Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, the times of ignorance, therefore, God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent. Repentance is not something that you do and forget about. Repentance involves a change of heart, a change of the inner man, which involves a change of behavior. And it's not a temporary thing. Well, it's not supposed to be. It's not designed to be. And I got to tell you something, sometimes because of the weakness of some brethren, it's something they got to do over and over and over again with the same sin. And let's be as long-suffering with them as long as they're trying as God has been with us. Because we're all sinners, and we're all in need of the mercy that God shows through His Son. Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. And being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. How are we made free from sin, and how do we become servants of righteousness? We become obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto we deliver. Well, what if we don't obey? Then you're still a slave of sin. So, when we start talking about obedience and works being limited to the Old Testament time, the Old Law, we're just mistaken. We don't need to be teaching that because it's not true. God expects us to obey, repent, and be baptized. And that repentance is not, you know, just one time you say, well, I'm not going to sin anymore, and then uncross your fingers after you get wet. The idea of repenting is changing the inner man so that he loathes the sin that he had lived in so long. Doesn't do it anymore. Obedience is essential to pleasing God. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 of Jesus, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that do what? Obey him, the author of eternal salvation. Those who obey God have the promise of God that we find in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, where John writes, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates of the city. You want to go to heaven? Well, I do. Look at 1 John chapter 5. And verse 3. And folks, I've been on both sides of this. We got another fellow here that I know has been on both sides of this. And we know. We know. 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. When you compare what you got coming to what God asked you to do, what God asked you to do is not all that bad. Oh, you mean we got... Yeah, I mean, you got to stop sinning. Sometimes it means leaving a relationship. Sometimes it means leaving a whole bunch of relationships. We talked this morning about leaving the planet. There's some people who have to leave the planet. They have to get away from everybody that they knew before. Because the people they knew before would drag them down, just like the lion that we talked about this morning. So, We need to consider seriously what God desires of us and do it. We need to learn to obey. Without obedience, there's no relationship to Christ. There's no abiding in Christ. Without abiding in Christ, there's no fruit bearing. With no fruit bearing, there's no pleasing of God. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 26 and 27 says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You put on Christ when you're baptized. So let's do that. Let's take care of it. And then let's live the way that God expects us to live, the way that He instructs us in the instruction manual, the Bible, the New Testament. There may be somebody here who needs to be baptized. There may be somebody here who needs help with a life problem. And we're ready to help you if you just let us know by coming to the front while we stand and sing.